Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
You may be seated. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a promise. What a truth. What a savior. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the eternal hope that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might live, and who rose again that we might have eternal life. We thank you that even as he hanged upon that tree, he was hanging in victory. He was hanging in glory, though it did not look like glory at the time, for he was submitted fully to the will of the Father. Not his will, but yours be done, he prayed. And he paid in full the price for our sin. Lord, we're so thankful. We're so grateful for the promise of redemption. We're so grateful for the promise of eternal life that we have through Christ our Lord. And so bless us now as we look to your word. Draw us close to Christ. Make us more like him. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 453, page 453, and I got to tell you, this is the second time I've ever preached this text. I know that because this is a memorable text. This is not a pep rally text. This is a text where we examine some of the harder truths of life, some of the harder realities that we face. Psalm 13 has become very meaningful to me. And the first time I ever preached it was 12 years ago on the Wednesday night before Mother's Day. And I remember that because our family was in a very dark season at the time. We were walking through a lot of valleys of the shadow of death. In 2003, my wife lost her dad to cancer. She was 21 years of age. In 2005, my wife lost her mom to cancer. She was 23 years of age, and we were 2 weeks and 6 days past our wedding. In 2007, we lost a precious baby in our family, a precious niece. And then later that year, we lost my dad unexpectedly. So we did not like the odd-numbered years for a while. We trembled a little bit when 2009 rolled along, but thankfully we made it through. You know, I thought because I was in ministry that there would be some sort of force field around me that would keep us from having hard things happen. I was wrong. And I learned that lesson pretty early on. And one day I was reading through the Psalms, and there are Psalms that you know. I mean, there are Psalms. I mean, Psalm number 1 is incredible. Psalm number 2 is phenomenal. This messianic prophecy that's there, kiss the sun. It was just beautiful. Psalm 23, how many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Only in the King James Version. There are a few things you just have to be traditionalists about. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me. He doesn't just make me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. There are so many that have become dear to me over the years, but this particular psalm became dear to me in a very difficult way. I want you to hear tonight that we have a God who is honest with us, and we have a God who, in his grace, allows us to be honest with him. That's what you're going to see tonight. You're going to see David, who would be king, who was that little shepherd boy who had not been invited to the king anointing party by his own father, but yet was the one that God had chosen. You're going to see David, who had to flee from the current king, Saul, for his own life. You're going to see David, who would become king, and they would sing about him. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. You're going to see David, who had his moment of indiscretion that caused not only the death of Uriah, but of many people because of his trying to cover up his sin. But David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, you're going to see David get gut-level honest with God. And the thing about it is, we don't know the context of this particular psalm. You know, there were some psalms that were written at certain points, and that was recorded in history. We know exactly where Psalm 51 comes from. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That came when David was in the aftermath of being rebuked by Nathan for having cheated with Bathsheba and having had Uriah killed. And we got to see a window, a look into his soul as he penned that song. But we don't know where Psalm 13 comes from. But in a different way, we know exactly where Psalm 13 comes from. We know where Psalm 13 comes from because if we will allow ourselves for a moment tonight to be honest with us, we've been to the place where Psalm 13 comes from. The theme I want to give you tonight is spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the harder verses to wrap our minds around in the Bible. It comes from John chapter 16, verse 33. This is when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. And I'm just going to give you verse 33, part B, as the theme. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, at this point, I fully expect people who are watching this on Facebook to turn it off because this is not very encouraging right now. I've watched this to have my spirits lifted. Why are you here? But you can't get up and walk out. You're stuck. So let's walk through the text in the context of Jesus saying, in this world, you will have tribulation. I want to read all six of these verses, and then we'll walk through two at a time. So hear the words of David. It was written to the choir master. It is a psalm of David. And David wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit these gut-level, honest words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In this world, you will have tribulation. I want us to look first at the first two verses. Hear them again. Hear the anguish of his soul. I told you we don't know where this comes from, but we know where this comes from. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The first point is this. There will be times when God seems distant. There will be times, as you follow Jesus Christ, when God seems distant. Now, we have a microphone that we're not going to pass around, but if we were to pass it around, every one of us could share a story about a time when it felt like God just wasn't around, like he wasn't paying attention, maybe, or that he wasn't engaged in our life. We are not deists. We do not believe that God created the world and set it spinning and then just is watching things unwind. No, we believe that God is intimately involved. That though he is transcendent, he is also immanent. He is here with us. He is intimately involved in our lives. His promise is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And yet, there are days, there are moments, there are sometimes even seasons when it seems like God is just distant. First, I want to praise God because he did not take this psalm out. Notice that I said David wrote this as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. If God was just here to give us a message that made us feel better all the time, he would have taken this out. If God was trying to write a book that would sell well in 21st century America in the self-help section of your local Christian bookstore, he would take this out. Because it's not very encouraging, and we like to have some sort of veneer, some sort of facade of just everybody's happy all the time. I got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. But we've lost a good definition of joy. It's not just that I'm happy all the time. There's something deeper, something more. And in this room, we have to deal with real life. In this room, we have to deal with real pain. Some of you in your profession deal with people at the most basic levels of human life. You deal with life and death. You deal with illness. You deal with medication to hope to try to make it well. You deal with surgeries that hope to try to make it well. You deal with diagnostic procedures to hope to try to catch it in time. You deal with people at the most basic levels of life. I was talking to a young lady this morning who just recently lost her grandmother, and she was trying to help her own daughters wrap their minds around what that loss meant and what that was like. And she was recounting how each of her daughters was experiencing loss for the first time, but in a different sort of way. They're all at different ages and they all have different approaches to life. These are realities of life. And for some of us in the room, they kind of live right in front of us all the time. For others of us in this room, it's something we pass by occasionally, but the valley of the shadow of death must be dealt with and must be traversed by us all. And there are moments, whether we're talking about physical health or emotional health, where it seems like God is distant, that he's not paying attention, that he's not tuned in to what's going on. Elijah had one of these moments. Over in 1 Kings chapter 19, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you're certainly welcome to. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had just had the biggest victory of his entire ministry. God had sent fire from heaven and consumed an altar and even consumed the stones, the water, everything about it. And then Elijah was instrumental in slaughtering all these prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah. And if there was a pinnacle of the mountaintop of Elijah's life, this was it. And then King Ahab's wife Jezebel threatened to kill him. And he took off running, and he probably went into the lowest valley of his life, the biggest darkness that he'd ever faced. Haven't you found that life can be that way? Haven't you found sometimes that your highest mountain and your lowest valley are closer together than you would think they would be? You know what I found in my life? Sometimes I put so much stock in the height of the mountain that I worship the height of the mountain. And when I worship anything that's not God, it fails me. And sometimes that drives me into my lowest valleys. This is where Elijah was. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, he's running, and God ministers to him. But then in chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Hear what Elijah says. This is very telling. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It seemed like God was distant, even though God had just shown himself with such power, with such glory, with such judgment, with such vindication of the prophet. And now, the prophet is tired, the prophet is wiped out, and he's in a valley. And God calls him out to the Mount of the Lord, and notice something. God says, "Stand here." And what happened? A wind came by. Could God be in the wind? Could be, but he wasn't. Then there was an earthquake, a mighty earthquake, and perhaps it was God speaking that was shaking the ground, but he wasn't in that either. Then there was a fire, and Elijah just seen God show up through fire. How powerful! But God wasn't there either. Where did God show up? This time, in a low whisper. A still, small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Notice that in the note I wrote that there will be times when God seems distant. And that word "seems" is very important, because there will never be a time when God is distant. He is not far off. He is very near. He is with you always. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. And though I cannot read the mind of God, I look at this story with Elijah, and sometimes God has to teach us to look for him in the right place. Because sometimes we make correlations in our minds and think God can only show up in this way. God can only show up in the wind. God can only show up in the earthquake. God can only show up in the fire. And God says, I'm not bound by what you think I ought to do. I can show up any way I want to. And sometimes I'm going to show up in surprising ways, because don't worship your mountain. And don't reach the pits of despair in your valley, because I'm with you everywhere you go. David was in this place. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? It feels like it's all closing in on me. It feels like it's not going to work out. It feels like everything's falling apart. And then the next two verses. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Number two is this: there will be times when our thoughts run away from us. Has that ever happened to you? There have been whole seasons of my life where I have been unable to sleep because no matter how tired I was, as soon as my head hit that pillow, what happened? And you notice, if the thoughts are intense enough, they don't stay here, do they? They go right here, and they make a knot right there, right there. It doesn't matter how many times you get up and get a sip of water or whatever it is you do, turn on the TV, try to distract yourself, it's just right there. There are times when our thoughts get away from us. That's exactly what's happening with David here. He feels like he's in such a place of distress that not only is he being slandered, not only is he dealing with enemies who speak negatively, who approach him negatively, but he's not real sure he's going to make it. And he thinks his enemy's just going to gloat over him. And that's the only future that's ahead of him. His thoughts are running away from him. His thoughts are taking him to a place he doesn't want to be. Sometimes our thoughts can take us to places we don't want to be. The Bible says that Satan is a liar, that he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus said that when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. It's final season up on the hill. I remember final season in Danville, Kentucky. I remember pulling all-nighters thinking, well, I'm just going to be a failure the rest of my life. There's no way I'm going to pass. There's no way they're going to give me a degree. There's no way I'm going to graduate. I'm just going to be a failure the rest of my life. Do you know why? Because Satan knows. And the demonic realm knows how to get in your ear, to get in your head, to get in your gut. What would have happened if I'd have failed one of those finals? I would have been just fine. Life would have gone on. Wouldn't be the end of the world. But for a moment, that was looming so largely in front of me that I couldn't see around it. So often, that's the way life can be. Satan puts a microscope on a small problem in the grand scheme of things and puts it right here so that you can't see around it. And so your thoughts start running away from you. And well, this is, if A, then B, and if B, then C, and if C, then D, and if D, then E, and if E happens, it's all over. Right? But David does something remarkable here. And I think not only does this give us a turn toward hope, this gives us a strategy when these moments come to us. Because if you're a human being breathing the air, these sorts of moments are coming to you. Watch what David does, verses 5 and 6. He says, but, a very important conjunction here, but, it seems like God is distant, my thoughts are running away from me, but, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That reminds me of another scene in the Old Testament, this time with David, this time before David was going to face Goliath. To lighten things up, do you remember what David said to the giant? Goliath down, you looketh tired. Okay, I tried. 1 Samuel 17. That was a Benny Stouffer joke if I've ever heard one. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. You can turn there, write it down. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul, because Saul had a brain in his head, looked at David and said, that's my interpretation, I added that. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, please hear these words, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. What did he do? He recounted a previous victory. He recounted a time when God showed up in a mighty way and worked in him and through him in a mighty way, and he was able to overcome the great threat that was before him. And so if he could overcome the lion, and if he could overcome the bear in the power of the Lord, then this Philistine who dared to defy the armies of the living God didn't stand a chance. But now look what he does in Psalm 13. It seems like God is distant and his thoughts are running away, but what does he do? He says, but I've fought a lion, I've fought a bear, but I have trusted, O Lord, in your unfailing love, your steadfast love. And I know my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Number three is this. Though there will be times when God seems, and you can underline seems, distant. Though there will be times when our thoughts run away from us. Number three is there will never be times when God is unfaithful. There will never be times when God is unfaithful. No, not one. And so there at the bottom, I've quoted the full verse that Jesus said in John 16, 33. I didn't just give you section B as I did there in the theme of the message. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. David returns to the victories that God has won, and he remembers that there has never been a time when God failed to show up in his power. And David looked forward to what was coming. I shall rejoice. It's going to happen. Do you know what's coming for you? If you're in Jesus Christ, you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice. That's going to happen. It shall be. You will rejoice as you experience a glory that far surpasses the greatest suffering you could ever face on this planet. Your day of vindication will come. And right now, as you live your 100 minutes to 100 or so years on this earth, God is preparing you for that glory. In order to prepare us for that glory, he has to teach us to look for him. He has to teach us to trust in him. He has to teach us to take every thought captive and submit it before the Lord, so that when our mind starts to run away, we have not only a great example here, but we have a technique. But I've trusted in your unfailing love. I shall rejoice. It's going to happen. And this moment will pass. How many of you can give testimony? This too shall pass. How many of you have found that did pass? It didn't last forever. And God brought you through. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring you through this too. So in those moments when God seems distant, in those moments when your thoughts run off from you, take those thoughts captive and start speaking. And I'm going to be honest with you. You may think I'm weird. That's okay. We've been together 3.5 years. If you hadn't figured that out by now, I'll go ahead and tell you. I'm weird. But often for me in those moments, I have to start talking out loud, because thoughts can overcome thoughts, but thoughts can't overcome the spoken word. So I just start praying out loud. Now, I don't do that in the middle of the grocery store, because people really think something's going on there, but I might whisper something in an aisle all to myself. But by saying the words out loud, by praying out loud, reminding myself of who God is, and reminding myself that God is with me, that He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me, that He is with me unto the end of the age, well, that tends to help pretty immediately. So, I wanted to take you to a hard place tonight, because we passed it in our reading plan and I couldn't bear to skip it. I'm thankful that I'm not in the same place I was 12 years ago when I first preached this text. But I know that if I live longer, I'm going to have tough moments again. I know that. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But then He followed it up and said, take heart. I've overcome the world. So that's why, if you're wondering why some of us get so excited about the story of an old rugged cross and an empty tomb, that's it. That's it. That's the eternal victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that nothing can trump. Nothing can overcome the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing can change the destination of my soul, because Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing can change the destination of your soul, because Jesus Christ has made you clean and called you His. So for a moment, let's say thank you. Would you join me in a prayer of thanksgiving, and then we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, what can we say but thank you? There are times when you seem distant, we'll be honest. There are times when it seems like you're not around, or you're not paying attention, or whatever. And Lord, we are so remarkably thankful that you included psalms like Psalm 13, and this is not the only one like it, where your people, your children, got remarkably honest about where they were, and you didn't take those psalms out. You left them right there, because you knew there would be days that we would be in those places. And Lord, even in times that feel like this, you disciple us still, you mold us still, you transform us still. We thank you most of all that there has never been, nor will there ever be, a time in our lives when you have not been faithful. And there are moments in our lives that we don't understand, but as the old song says, we'll understand it by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints have gone and gathered home. Then we'll know. For now, we trust and we give thanks. And so, Lord, as we prepare to go back into the world, we unite our hearts and we unite our voices in praying that prayer that you taught us to pray, and in so doing, answering the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.